Praise the Lord. Oh man. Okay. I feel like George, I'm still here from yesterday. We're still here. We had a good celebration of life service yesterday by God's grace. So we are here to worship the Lord this morning. We are continuing our study in the parables. This is a tough parable, so let me just forewarn you, if I may. It's a tough parable. When I get to the actual reading of the parable, I'll try to explain why the parable is tough, and it's got to be understood in its context, or we won't understand it. Happy birthday, Corbin. So, with that, go to the 7th chapter of Daniel. Let me open there. Let me just start. Let me lay some groundwork, if I may, and then I'll come down when we get to our New Testament control, and we'll deal with that. So let's go. What did I say? 7th chapter of Daniel. I want to start reading. I want to read in the 9th. Good job, Ashley. I want to read in the 9th verse. I want to read in the 9th. I'll wait for the pages to complete turning. Remember, we stand below this word. This is the word. The word stands up here. We stand below it. So we, by God's grace, we are submitted, Bonnie, to the word of God. And that's important. And we try to put, by God's grace, God's word on high. So these are scriptures. As we go along them, they'll be challenging. But we need to be challenged. We need to be challenged. Starting in verse 9. I'll give you the context in a second. Let me just read the verses. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Go to verse 13. Good job, Ash. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, not a temporal dominion. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be what? Destroyed. Now, why did I kind of exaggerate his dominion is an everlasting dominion? Because in the context of this chapter 7 of Daniel, Ben, as you know, we have these four beasts rising out of the sea in the beginning of chapter 7. And these four beasts represent kingdoms of different sorts. But because they're four beasts, I told you these kingdoms of the world, they're like King of the Hill. One nation is ruling for this time, or one nation is ruling for that time. But we serve a God in Christ that his rule will have no end. So hear that. And these nations, these humanistic nations, they function with human political power throughout history. And their rule is that of earthly governmental rule. These human kingdoms are contrasted with who? The Ancient of Days, who is seated. He's a sitting judge with all power, might, and wisdom. So these nations and these kingdoms, and if you know the book of Daniel, and Babylon, Assyria, the Medes and Persians, and the Roman government, these are governments that will come, and these are governments that will go. But we serve an everlasting God who has an everlasting kingdom that will have no end. So that's important. We want to get this right. Now, so despite, Rachel, despite the world and its machinations and its rebellion against God, There is one that is like the Son of Man. So it don't matter if these nations in this world is rebelling against God, because it's a very important part in that text. He's a sitting judge. He's not standing. He's not worried. He's not looking. He's a sitting judge. He is the only judge of the universe. And that sitting divan is really important. He's not one that's peering and looking and concerned. He's a sitting judge because he's an eternal judge. And that's what the text displays here as we look at that and we give God his glory. The human figure we have just read about, this Son of Man, carries with it messianic overtones. In the aspect that the beast, now get this, the beasts represent earthly kingdoms, thinking they are the rulers of the day, right? They think, especially the fourth beast. Now, I don't have time to exegete Daniel, but if you know, the fourth beast, when Daniel looked at the fourth beast, he was exceedingly patty. He was exceedingly dreadful. And the fourth beast was troubling to Daniel, was troubling. But the sting in the tail, if you will, is that they are not in control. It is the one associated with the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, that all dominion and power belong. Beel depicts, this is a picture of who? Christ. This is a picture of Christ, and I agree. With that being said, in light of the context, the earthly kingdom's rule is temporary at best. The earthly rule is ever changing. Donna, we have a God that never changes. We have a God, Kathy, that's in control. He's a sitting judge, Gene. And this is what this text is setting up for us. Which contrasts, as mentioned, the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is a sitting judge, the Son of Man that will have no end. Now, here's the kind of thing that I want to say. Daniel lived in light of both these kingdoms. Now, this is important. This is going to get into our parable now. Daniel was a high official in the Medes and the Persians government. He was a high official in the Babylonian government, right? Daniel served the earthly kingdoms of the Babylonians and Medes and the Persians, did he not? High-ranking official. In fact, he was, like I said, a high-ranking government official in both those world powers. But his true allegiance was to the only kingdom that would have no end. And that is the Ancient of Days in Christ. And this is so important because Daniel was in government, was he not? He was in the government. He was high up in the government, third in control in the government. But that was not his worship. He served a God in Christ that sits upon the throne that will never have no end. And he realized that. But, Rachel, he lived between two kingdoms. Don't we? Yes, we do. Now let's go to the parable. Let's go to Matthew 25, if I'm not mistaken. 25. Let me come down here. Let me read this. I got to make a couple of statements as I come down with the New Testament control. I want you to keep in your watch pocket that we live between two kingdoms. If you are a Christian today, your kingdom will have no end, but you still live here in the temporal kingdom. This is why I brought the Daniel text to light. Now, this is important. There's a lot here. But if we don't get this parable right, then we can really lead people astray. Remember, parables, you can't let them sit on all fours. You can't read stuff into a parable that's not there. Or else we really err in getting these scriptures correct. So let me tell you, after we read the parable, what the parable is, what is it focused on? And that's important, so we can read this rightly. Starting in verse 14. Good job, Ash. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. The one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Very important verse, part of the verse. Each according to his own what? Ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one that had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of what? Your master. So the 5 talents and 2 talents, it doesn't matter. What, you're still going into the same joy of the master if you do something with the talents. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, or taking what is not yours, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid the talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has more, whoever one has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance from the one who does not have. Even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, here, if you're thinking about something else, just come back, because it's important, because you won't get this parable. This parable does not teach how one gets into the kingdom. You want to know how to get into the kingdom? Go to John 3, Nicodemus. You have to be what? Born again. This parable does not teach how to get in the kingdom. This parable lays out principles to see if one actually belongs to the kingdom. Now, this is important. Let me give you an example. Do you remember? Okay. Remember the parable of the wedding feast? Remember when everyone came into the wedding, and then the bride master, the headmaster, came in and he looked around the wedding and he found somebody in the wedding that wasn't dressed in the proper clothes. He said, You don't belong here. Get rid of them. So I want you to hear that. The wedding feast got into the wedding, but he did not have the right garment. So it's very important in understanding this parable. You can be of the kingdom, but that don't mean you're in the kingdom. There is a universal church in this world, but there's also an elect church. How do we know that? What about, Lord, Lord, I've cast out demons in your name. I prophesy in your name. What does the Lord say? I never knew you. This is a stark parable. Now remember, this parable does not teach about how you get into the kingdom. Be careful with parables. They do not stand on all fours. They are not full, gigantic theological treatises. They usually make one point. They usually have a what? A sting in the tail. So, and some more than that. But please, as we go along here, for you to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be what? That's what Jesus said. And that's done by a way of the Spirit. The problem is, there's some imposters. There's some imposters. And that's what this parable teaches. That's why this is a tough parable. This is a tough parable. Let's see if we can navigate through it. Let's be challenged by the text, not afraid of the text. Be challenged by it, obviously. The passing age of principalities and powers, according to O'Donovan, is this earthly kingdom. The earthly kingdom is the age of principalities and powers. We know that. But it is overlapped with God's kingdom, is it not? I mean, the kingdom of God is here on earth. It's not fully consummated yet until Christ comes back. But you have an earthly kingdom here, do you not? George, do we live in an earthly kingdom? But we are not, if we are Christians, we are not part of that kingdom, are we? If we are, we're not part, yes, we live in the kingdom, but we're not of this kingdom, right? We're of this kingdom, not in this kingdom. We are in the kingdom of God if we are Christians. That's important. That's the same thing. We live, let me put it this way, Corbin. We live between two competing kingdoms, just like Daniel did. Two competing kingdoms. As Christians, we have dual citizenship. We live in this age, but we recognize that here we have no lasting city. Remember what Abraham said? We look forward to a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. Now, Snodgrass depicts the theme of faithfulness must be brought directly into relation with Jesus' teaching about the present and the future kingdom. That's why scholars say we live in the already and what? And the not yet. Because the kingdom of heaven has already arrived in Christ. But it's not yet consummated until he comes back. My question is, what kingdom do you belong? That's the question. That's the question that Jesus poses here. Because you can have imposters in, you can have a universal kingdom, but you only have an elect kingdom within that universal church. And that's hard stuff. It's hard stuff. Knowledge of God's reign and salvation brings it with an added responsibility. That's the giving of the talents. To accept the kingdom and its salvation is to accept the trust. Please be aware that these kingdoms, I can't mention it enough, Rachel, they overlap. They overlap. We live between two competing kingdoms. And they overlap. And this is hard stuff. And here's the thing. Let me try to say this right. We can look like we belong to one kingdom and not really be in that kingdom. That's the starkness of this parable. That's where the parable challenges us on all levels. And I think that when Jesus is teaching this, the guy with the one talent, he figures, listen, I know what to do. I'll take the talent, hide it in the ground. I know this king, he's an exacting man. He's a tough man. So I'm just going to give him back what he's given me. The bigger question is, are we being wise stewards of God's message in light of the upcoming crisis? Are we being good stewards of that message? Because the crisis is going to come upon the whole world when he returns. One early Jewish writing nails this. If your master entrusts you with water to keep and you're not trustworthy with it, how can he leave gold in your hand? How can he leave gold in your hand? Now, I want to look at this just for a second. Wells depicts we live in a world of apprehension. Do we not? Do we live in a world of apprehension? Do we live in a world of apprehension? I mean, we live in a world of apprehension. Uneasiness flows like a dark and silent current beneath the surface of things, robbing much of what we do of ultimate meaning. Don't charge me on this. In the world's eyes, there is no absolute truth. Am I right? What did Rudy Giuliani say today on Meet the Press? Truth is not truth. Now you're talking about, now wait a minute. Now you're saying, well, now listen, I don't care about, I'm a Christian. I'm not concerned with Democrat, but that's not my deal. I'm a Christian. And when you got somebody that close to the President of the United States telling you there is no truth, we got a problem. I had to show my wife this morning. I said, do you hear what's being said? Do you know what's being said? There's no truth. There's no truth. Sonny, what's true for you is okay. What's true for Mary is okay. What's true for Chief is okay. It don't matter. But I'm telling you, this parable teaches there's only one truth. There's only one kingdom, and there's only one God in Christ. And this is hard stuff. And I'm going to tell you something. Make sure that your talent, my talent, is not being hit in the ground. Now, I want to expound on that a little bit. Just if I may, I'm a little off my notes. I'll get back there. It's important. I had a conversation with my wife. Listen, she's a pastor's wife. I'm a pastor. We have some things that are obviously between husband and wife, but we discuss this stuff. Listen, she hears these messages in conversation before you get them. And we were talking about these, what are we doing with our talents? Somebody's got five, somebody's got two, somebody's got one. I said, Rachel, this is what God has done with you. He's put you in that office in the church. That's your talent. You need to progress on that. It's different, maybe. You know, God has called me to preach. He's called me to teach. I'm going to be responsible for that. Whatever God has put in your trust, you are responsible for. And this is, and we break it right down. My wife tells me, well, what about me? I'm not a preacher. No, but you have an all. You have, God has put you in that office. That's where he's put you. Because you know what? At the end of the day, we're going to be challenged by what we do, what God has given us. And so these are important texts because at the end of the day, you may not be in the kingdom. It's hard, man. But you know what? If we're just patting people on the back and, you know, tickling people's ears, there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. And this is here what the parable is teaching. There's too much at stake. Ben, you can't be safe in the kingdom of God. Meaning, you know, you can't take what God has given you and hide it in the ground. A lot of false claims today of eternity. Our experience of the modern world produces the sense that there is no sure, steady purpose pervading the life that we live. Do we live in uncertain times? Donna? But not for us. You see the difference? Wait. Do we live in uncertain times? The earthly kingdom lives in uncertain times. How many world powers do have their buttons on nuclear weapons today? Kathy? But not for us. It don't matter. The earthly kingdoms are in a flux. They're vying for control. The Babylonians, the Romans, the Medes, the Persians, the Assyrians, the North Koreans, the Americans. It doesn't stop. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. If you belong to the kingdom of God that will have no end, this has nothing to do with you. What can they do, Harlan? Blow us up? Get home early. I can't say it no better. Not for us. Why? Because we have, please hear this. Do you understand the privilege? Listen. We have a true perception of reality. We are living in the now and the not yet. Yes, the kingdom of God has arrived, but it's not yet consummated until Christ returns. These parables beg reflection on that delay. What are you doing in light of the delay? Me first. Gene second. Don't think you're getting away easy, Gene. Now, who's the parables? Listen, it's important. Who is the parables audience? It's the disciples. It's believers. That's the sting in the tail, Kathy. He's not speaking here to the Pharisees and the No, he's speaking to his people. And you say to yourself, well, if he's speaking to his people, then they're okay. What happened to Judas? He's hearing the same message. He was not of that kingdom. He looked like he was in that kingdom. He was in another kingdom. And that another kingdom was talking about money and thing and 30, whatever they gave him. He was here. He heard the teachings like Jesus, like people hear sermons every week. What about Judas? What kingdom was he in? He was there. He was at church that day when Jesus taught this. Right, Glinda? He was there. He was in the church. He was sitting probably on the front row. Tough stuff. Not easy. Challenging. If we don't challenge, what do? Remember, Harlan, don't let them get mad at me. This does not talk about entrance into the kingdom. That's a work of the Spirit. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about, are you really in the kingdom? It's not entrance, it's maintenance, if I can put it that way. Now, these are huge amounts of money here that's looked at. And here's the thing, the message of the kingdom is not only a privilege, and that's the disciples are here, but Rachel? It teaches responsibility and accountability. Whatever God has given you, whatever God has given you, Harlan, whatever God has given you, Rachel, whatever God has given you, Sonny, Mary, George Jr., what are you doing with it? That's the question. That's what the parable teaches. Excuse me. I don't want to bump into the mic, right? These are huge amounts of money the servants were entrusted with. The guy entrusted with the 10 talents, that's $1.5 million. And the guy entrusted with the one, put it in the ground, that's $300,000. But the money's not the issue. It's what's at stake eternally. That's why the money is exaggerated, because it's there to prove a point. It's showing the enormous gift that God in Christ will give to his people who make their calling and election sure. There's so much at stake because, Rachel, nobody knows the hour. Ben, that's why we have to stay faithful. That's what this is about. Listen, there's spies in the camp. There's spies in the camp, I'm telling you. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord. I'm not gonna put the woman on Front Street, but I seen her. She was just breathing. And I won't even look that way. But when I read this, it's the same way. This stuff is stark, man. This stuff is stark, and it's just driving home the point. You may be of the kingdom, but the question is, are you in the kingdom? We are entrusted with the gospel that teaches life unto life and death unto death. And the urgency of this message must not be hid in the ground. With that in mind, Snodgrass depicts the hiding of the money and its failure to invest was a dereliction of duty. The money was given for investment, not for safekeeping. Not for safekeeping. There's a crisis coming. Do you really believe that there's a crisis coming? Do you know when Christ returns, there's going to be a crisis? And the Bible says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. He came the first time meek, riding on a donkey. But he's coming back again as a warrior, as the king of the universe. And this is what we deal with every day. It may not shake you up, but it shakes me up, man. You don't know the hour or the day when he's going to return. And you know what, Rachel? You know what, Harlan? For some people, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. There's no out after that. I can't get Chief, come and help me. I'm like, no, he can't help me. He can't help me. But right now, as the day is today, salvation is alive right now. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Because you don't know. You guys still love me, right? Okay. Corbin, make sure they don't throw something at me when I'm turning around. Okay. I love you guys. You know I love you guys. Your Christianity is an investment, not for safekeeping. As we read our Daniel text, he, God, is a sitting judge. He decides what is right or wrong or otherwise. And as a king, he's preparing his servants for what lies in the future and what shall be done until he returns. Now think about this. Blomberg depicts the parable sees God as both generous rewarder. We love that, right? Sonny, Donna, generous rewarder, but a stern judge. We don't like that, Joyce. We don't like that. See, listen, when you come to this church, you're gonna get not only heaven preached, you're gonna get hell preached too. Because there's too much at stake. Listen, I can't, if I tickle your ears, I'm going to be responsible. I don't want to go in front of the Lord someday and he says, all you did was tickle those guys' ears. There's too much at stake for all of us. We're in this together. Don't you understand? We're in this together. We have nobody else. We're of this world. We're not in this world, even though we are in it, but we're really not in it. Bloomberg depicts God as both generous rewarder and a stern judge. This view of God does not sit well with the world. You know why? Because the world does not understand sin. It doesn't understand that sin is an abomination against the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is the thing that put him on the cross. The Bible says he became sin who knew no sin, and because he was the righteousness of Christ. Do you understand if you are a Christian today what he has done for you? Stop, man. Wake up. Be alert. Let's not take our lamps and put it under the bed, man. This is serious. We're in a holy war. You know what, Simon? Nobody believes that. That's the problem. We're in a holy war. Do you understand when you're a guy so close to the President of the United States gets on the television and says, there is no truth? Do you see that? There is no truth. Is that where we, that the world we live in today? He says, there's no truth. Did he not? Truth is not truth. Where, how far have we fallen? How could that be? The guy that was interviewing him, I'm telling you, he went like, like this. Because if that's the mindset of this kingdom, this worldly kingdom, it's proving true what's happening in this parable. I got it saved on my TV too, just in case. The Bible depicts we must keep ourselves unstained from the world. Yet we, yeah, and I'll say, here's something. The Bible says this. So watch this already, not yet. And you got to be in the of the kingdom, but not in the kingdom. The Bible says we must keep ourselves unstained from the world. Does it not? Right? Unstained from the world. Yet we must taste like salt and shine light to a dark and rotting culture around us. As mentioned, the talents depict the great value of the kingdom and the significant responsibility that it brings. Basically, there'll be eternal accountability when Christ returns. And again, I mentioned this, I was ahead of myself. We are not all going to have that same level of accountability. But the thing is, the two-talent guy goes to the same place the five-talent guy goes. But whatever your level of accountability is, do it to the utmost. Harlan, this isn't about how you get in. This is if you're in. We already know how you get in. That's a work of God. But if you're really in, this is the challenge for all of us. Me first. Listen, I can't wait to preach. I'm going to, because this stuff lays with me for a week. I got to deal with this without you guys. I got nobody to yell about with. What are you laughing for, Nikki? But I'm saying I live with this stuff. And that this poor woman's got to hear these sermons in like all kind of forms during the week. That's why she's putting on headphones when I'm in the house. I don't blame her. She got the crux of this last night. Sorry, Rach. As Snodgrass depicts, the one who responds to the message of the kingdom, more will be given. The one that does not respond, whatever he had will be what? Lost. He also depicts that parables are prophetic instruments, and this is a prophetic language used for shock and to force thought on the upcoming judgment of God. Yes, there's stewardship that we are responsible, a trust that we are given. The main crux of this parable is how we are living in the light of the delay of Christ's return. That's the question. How are we living? If we're faking in the game, the problem is we're going to be found out. We're going to be found out. Will you be about your father's business in whatever capacity he's enabled you? Or we hide ourselves in the ground? Now, here's the thing. Whatever we're doing here on earth, what God has given us will depict if we're part of the eternal kingdom or the temporal kingdom. Now, American Christian thought is so concerned about the end times. There is overheated thoughts on these issues ad nauseum. The parable that Snodgrass depicts speaks of future judgment for the sake of the present. The concern is for right living now. The Bible says no one knows the time of the end. Does anybody? No one knows. No one knows the time of the end. The parable should be thought-provoking. How am I? How are you living in light of Christ's return? No guarantee when it will occur. Judgment. Snodgrass says judgment is not some vengeful, irrational theme added by the early church. It's not. It's a prophetic theme communicating the crisis, communicating the crisis that's about to come upon the whole world. Listen, I can't sell you fire insurance. I can't do it. That's a work of the Spirit, Holland. I can just lay the message out. This isn't fire insurance. This is reality. This is reality. This is the way it is. If this Bible is correct, which I believe it is, this is the way it is. We're not all in the kingdom. That's what the Bible says. Whenever our Lord returns, or better, whenever we retire into the next life, will there be reward or punishment? What we do now will decide what kingdom we belong. As mentioned, the message was addressed to his disciples, namely his apostles, and we know one of those apostles did not really belong in the kingdom. Remember when Paul spoke to the elders at Ephesus? He says, some of you guys are going to be wolves. Listen, man. What do you got, 5 more minutes of me? That's all you got, really. Then you can go home and back to your life. At the end of the day, me first, Mary, we're all put on notice. We're all put on notice, man. This is serious stuff. Listen, like I said, parables don't let them stand on all fours. There's a message here. There's a message. And let's make sure we're hearing the message. Let's not go all over the map, because we can start. This is the message. What kingdom do we belong? We're living in two kingdoms here. You know, you can belong to the kingdom that says truth is not truth. How close to that kingdom do you want to hear it from them? I mean, that's the closest you can get. Truth is not truth. God have mercy on us, man. Truth is not truth. You are saved by grace, no doubt. Please hear that. You're not saved in anything you do. Don't go out and start giving all your money to the poor. That ain't nothing. No, this is not what this is about. This is about what kingdom do you belong? But true grace bears fruit. It lives for the grace that was so freely given to one by the greater one, Jesus Christ. The Bible says all in Adam what? Die. All in Christ are what? Made alive. This parable is not telling us how to obtain salvation, but it's telling us how to live in light of salvation. And calling us to commitment to the one who truly is king, and to faithfulness to his purposes in whatever capacity he's given you. That's the parable. I know, Joyce, I could have said that in 2 minutes, right? There's too much at stake, man. There's too much at stake. And you know, and I say this all the time, and listen. Before I was a Christian, in my old life, there was a lot at stake. In the way I lived, there was a lot at stake. Nothing compared to what is at stake now. Nothing. Believe me, Rachel, When you go up to the Lord, he's not going to say, Rachel, you read your Bible too much. You didn't have to do that. You prayed. You didn't have to pray that much. Jan, you took care of the... You didn't have to take care of the pastor that nice, Jan. You were too good to the pastor. Don't listen to that part of the message. I'm only kidding. Chief, this is real life stuff, man. Listen, if I can't tell you, who's going to tell you? I love you guys. You know that. You already know that. But if I can't tell you, who's going to tell you? Believe me, if Sonny had something to say, he'd come and tell me. So would Harlan. So would Ben. So would Larry. But at the end of the day, Gary, there's a crisis coming. Are we ready? If I ever hear Gary speak in church, I know we've made some progress. I love you guys. I really do. There's really nothing more to say than what I've said. We just need to be challenged by this text. I need to be challenged first. Because you don't know what tomorrow brings, Donna. You don't know what tomorrow brings. Let us stand.